Good morning. Welcome, everyone, especially if you're visiting us today. If you're visiting us today, we'd like you to take a visitor's card in the back of the pew in front of you and fill that out, please. We're going to go over our bulletin here and see what's going on for today. The Baptist Children's Home food drive is, we've got a shopping list in our bulletin if someone is interested in helping out with that. Our opportunities today will be right after the morning worship. We'll have Sunday school at 10:45, and our fellowship dinner follows that, turkey. That'll be really good. An elders and deacons meeting tonight at 7 o'clock. Later on this week, Tuesday, we'll have a finance committee meeting. Wednesday, prayer meeting. Thursday, Crusaders Club. Friday, 6:30 p.m., we're going to have a family movie night. The movie will be The Ultimate Gift. Our harvest offering will be during all the month of November. Our goal is $6,000. The money received will finish up our audiovisual portion of our system back there in the back. And the remaining amount will be donated to the Emmaus Mission Center in Logansport. Out on our bulletin board, there'll be a couple new items to read. The Cub Scouts Pack 3224 and Bell Center Bible Church is sponsoring a food drive on November 13th, starting at 9 a.m. There'll be a notice on the board out there. And we are sponsoring an open house for the Marshall family. They're going to be home to renew their visas and things like that. And that will be Sunday, November 14th, at Shiloh Christian Church from 2 to 5 p.m. That will be on the board also as a reminder for you. Also on the board, we're going to have a sign-up sheet for greeters again. We kind of got away with that. We used to have people sign up to be our greeters all the time. We want to get back to that. So if you think you could serve in that way, that would be great. We'd really appreciate that. And the memory verse for today is from Exodus 35, verse 5. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. I think that's all I have.
Mm-hmm. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you've come to worship with us this morning, and we appreciate the fact that you're here. Lynn and I would like to thank all of you for the generous gifts you gave us, the cards and the prayers, and we feel very much appreciated and loved, and obviously feel the same way about you. There are just a whole bunch of things going on, and you can see what's going on there. It's our privilege to meet the Lord before the table this morning to remember the great sacrifice that he made that you and I might have eternal life and share in a relationship with him. So let's bow in prayer before God now and ask him to minister to us. Bow with me in prayer, please. Our great God and Heavenly Father, what a great day it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ is crowned Lord and King of all creation. We know that he is already that because of who he is. And we thank you for the great gift of salvation and for all that you have done and all that you have given. And our Father, we have come today to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship you. We pray that you and you alone would be in absolute and sovereign control. We pray that all we think, say, and do would be pleasing to you. We would ask that you would teach us from the word. And we pray, our Father, that all of this will come as sweet-smelling savor to you. Thank you for the blessed privilege of giving to you our tithes and our offerings. and especially for the focus this month. And we thank you, Father, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for the reading of the word. We'll be reading in Exodus chapter 35, verses 1 through 9. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 35. Let's pray to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, again we thank you for the great privilege of standing before you today. We thank you for the great privilege of gathering as a family in Christ and worshiping you. And we pray this morning that your word would have the freedom in our hearts to do the work for which you send it forth. You have been so good to us in so many ways. You have blessed us so richly. And we thank you for all of that. And we thank you for all who have come today. And we pray that you will speak to us in such a way that it will, in fact, change our lives. We pray where hearts are heavy that you would give support and encouragement. We pray that you would open the word for them. We pray, our Father, that you would teach us, that you would show us again how great a God you are. We look forward to what you have for us, and we thank you for what you have already done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Exodus is one of my favorite Old Testament books. It is, in fact, a book theology about God. You can learn so many wonderful things about God. In the book of Exodus, God reveals his personal name for himself to Moses when he says, "I am that I am." He reveals many of his attributes or the characteristics of God. And he teaches us in the book of Exodus how redemption works. He gives us his law and how he is to be worshipped. And in many ways, the book of Exodus is a book of beginning like the book of Genesis. And God begins to tell Moses how to build the tabernacle or the place of worship. And you'll notice that when he began here to say, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to bring an offering from what you have." And he begins to give a list of the things that he wants. The interesting thing is that all of those things came from Egypt. They were all given to the people of Israel on their way out. And if you do a study of those things throughout Scripture and kind of watch the way they're used, every one of them has a meaning as it's woven into the whole system of worship, into the tabernacle, into the colors and the way the material is put together and all of that. And God is showing us how very elaborate, how very detailed, and how very complete his redemption is, his saving grace, and the relationship that he wants to have with us. And the elaborate detail in the material and in the construction and in the liturgy or the order of worship, the furniture, the garments, are all to teach that the chief end of man is, as Solomon would say later, to glorify God. And our life, as we have learned in the recent past, is to be a constant act of worship before God. The whole teaching of the tabernacle is that the infinite, eternal, unchanging, omnipotent God wants more than anything to dwell with and live among his people. And in this, we see that he came down to tabernacle or dwell among his people. And John tells us that in the opening verses of his gospel. He teaches us, God teaches us that he has a desire to be with his people and show them, you and I would say, up close and personal, the mercy, the grace, and the love, and his person, who he really is. I like the way one writer says it when he says he's not only mighty on Israel's behalf, he's also present in her midst. And you know what? That's still true today. God is mighty on our behalf. And he is here among us, but he lives in each of us in the Holy Spirit. Today I'd like to focus on just verse 5. Because it tells us some interesting things and gives us some insight into God's heart. And I'd like for you to notice first that God asks us to give only from what we have. Only from what we have. He says in verse 5, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. The first principle in giving, as God commands, is that it is personally possible. You give only from what you have. God has made it personally possible. One of the most forgotten principles today is that when God works, he always works with individuals. God did not one day create the nation of Israel. God called Abraham as an individual and one by one began to build the nation. He created Adam as one. He created Eve as one. Watch. Then he brought them together and made them one. And if you look very closely at that, you'll see that that's a magnificent analogy of the Godhead or the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each totally God, each separately individuals, each whole within themselves, yet all one person. Don't try to figure that out. Just accept it as truth. It's an analogy of the unity in diversity. We are united in the bond of Christ, yet we are all different. And God teaches that he uses that diversity and the individuality to make the body strong and powerful and functional the way he's designed it to be. The nation of Israel, and now today the body of Christ, gives us that same picture. The command from what you have is an indication of how God wants us to understand that he works. If you write things down, you might write this down and remember it. God will never ask me to give more than I have. God will never ask me to give more than I have. Now, if you want to make a little note beside that, you can write this down. Satan will try to make me think he does. Satan will try to make me think God wants me to give more than I have to give. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, Paul gives us a little detail here that I think is interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 11. It says this, "Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." So many times we focus on what we do not have. And we say, I'd like to give God more, but I don't have anything to give. I'd like to do more, but I can't. That's the wrong focus. That's the focus Satan wants us to keep us having, because if we say, I can't do more, I don't have it to give, then generally what we do is not give anything. God says, take from what you have. And that's the whole idea. Paul says, if the desire is there, then take from what you have, not from what you don't. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever tell any individual to give, listen, as someone else gives. People say to me often, I can't give, I can't pray, I can't teach, I can't talk, I can't whatever, like so-and-so. And that hurts, because that's not what God does not compare us to each other. God compares us to Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ. See, when God calls us, he gifts us, and he gives us what he wants us to use. And God never compares us to another individual save Jesus Christ. If all you have to give is a cup of water, and you'll give that to the Lord, God will take that cup and make it into an ocean. But you see, for God to do that, you have to have a willing heart. Now, you can ask yourself, if I take from what I have, if that's all God wants, then I need to ask myself, is my heart willing to give to God out of what I have? Now, you're catching on to that, aren't you? See, God puts us in a position where we have to deal with self. Am I willing to take what, if I look at it honestly, God gave me in the first place and give it to him to be used as he will? But I don't know how God wants me to use it. Fine, give it to him and he'll show you. You can't ask God to give you all the answers first. Otherwise, there's no way to walk by faith. You have to trust that what God gives you is going to be better than anything you can imagine, or you can conceive, or you can concoct. And you know what? There are people in this room right here who are doing things right now, and if you ask them, they would say, I've been doing this for a while, and I'm still a little uncomfortable to do it, but it's not as bad as when I first started. When I first started, I was petrified. I thought, man, this just isn't me at all. But if you'll ask them, they will tell you over time and over the effort they've put in and over the willingness that they have to give God what they have to give him, he has magnified that gift. He has magnified within them the feeling of success, of learning, the feeling of accomplishment, and that God really works for them as an individual. So the question is, will you give God what you have? Well, I've never done it that way before. That's all right. There's a first time. Now see, God has given us all some talent to use. We get wound up in trying to say, what is my spiritual gift? And if I were to start and go around and say, what is your spiritual gift? How many of you would say, my spiritual gift is the gift of teaching? Or do you say, I just don't know what it is? Well, if you could do anything you wanted to for God, what would it be? If your answer is, well, I just don't know, Pastor. I just don't know. Then you need to back up one question and say, am I willing to give? Am I willing to give? Now, obviously you understand I'm not talking about your wallet. You give your heart. You give what God gives you to give. and he'll take care of everything else. And we need to understand so that it's second nature, so that it's just as common and natural for us as breathing, is that whatever God gives to us, he does not give to us to keep for ourselves. Do you understand? Your salvation is the only thing God gives to you to keep for yourself. And even in that, God expects you to share that great gift with someone else and tell them how to be saved. But when God gives us something, whether it's insight, whether it's understanding, whether it's the gift of teaching, the gift of administration, whatever the gift may be, God gives that to us so that we can share it with others. We asked the young people the other night in Crusaders. We said, when God got done creating the world after 7 days, he rested. He sanctified the seventh day and made it holy. Did God rest because he was tired? No. See, when God got done creating the world, he was not in any way taxed or burdened. And it didn't drain him at all. And when God gives to you something, whatever it is, it doesn't deplete God's supply. If you did that, it would be like taking an eyedropper and taking it out of the ocean. It would be the impact. That would even be too big. And you see, the other side of that is, the human side of that is this. When God gives you something, when God gives you encouragement, when God gives you understanding, when God gives you desire, whatever it is that God gives you, and you pass that along, listen, your supply does not diminish, because God replenishes it completely. But before he'll do that, you have to give him what you have to give. And you never, ever, ever want to say to God anywhere, or say anywhere God can hear you, I have nothing to give. That's a lie. When you say, I have nothing to give, I can't give, beloved, you're putting yourself in a position where you're actually asking God to take even what you have. Read Luke 16, the parable of the prodigal son. And so God says, I'll not ask for any more from what you have. Then God asks us to give only what we can. Only what we can. So that means that he makes his giving personally practical. Personally practical. When God redeems us, we are 100% redeemed immediately, just like Christ. All those things are immediately taken care of. All of our sins immediately erased, immediately put behind God where he never calls them to our mind again, or they're forgotten. The problem is, when God saves us, he doesn't erase the memory that we have of the old life. It'd be kind of nice if he did. He says, I want you to go on from here. And so we remember that sensual, sinful stuff. And see, he expects us to become 100% like Christ in this life. But he also knows that's not going to happen overnight. Far too many Christians believe that when they get off their knees asking God to save them, then they have to instantly be perfect. And they withdraw, and they keep it quiet. Why? Well, they don't want anybody to know, because they don't want to fail in the expectations. See, I got saved last night. Hey, great. How come you got mad today? Now, there's a difference in that and saying, I got saved 25 years ago, and my temper's the same today as it was 25 years ago. Or my attitude, or whatever the case may be. That's belligerence. You see, when a person comes to Christ, that's a newborn babe, and that's when we begin to take care of them. Not we say, okay, job done, who's next? The truth is, from the time we get up off our knees to the time of our last breath, you and I as individuals are supposed to constantly desire and work toward perfection. However, God never asks anyone to do more than they are able. What does God ask for? An offering. What is an offering? What's the difference between a tithe and an offering? Tithe is 10%. That's how we start, isn't it? An offering is over and above. And God says, you take an offering, you take out of your abundance, and you bring it for me. The offering was actually, in this case, a part of a peace offering. And listen, this is kind of neat the way God shows us how this works. Such an offering, or what God was asking from these people. He said, you bring me over and above and come with the expectation of benefit. Come with the expectation of blessing. Come with the expectation of me returning something to you. The peace offering was, if you will, as an example, the tithe. That was what was expected. God says, if you want to stay on even ground in this system, the peace offering is necessary. I'm asking you to take out of what you have beyond that. And they said, okay. And they came with the idea of expecting a blessing. Now let me ask you a question. Do you generally walk around in your Christian life expecting God to bless you? Or let me ask you something. Is that arrogant? Is that sin to expect God to bless us? What do you think? Huh? No, it's not. God wants to bless us. God wants to teach us, to encourage. God wants us to experience all that we can experience of Him in the highest possible level. That's the whole essence of God's love. God's love begins in God's heart at the highest possible level, and it reaches down to us for the specific purpose of drawing us into Him. Why? To experience Him and all that He has to give to us. God is not stingy, neither is God concerned about resources. And He says, just give what you can. Well, I'd like to teach, but I just can't do that. Well, what can you do? What can you do? Well, God, where should I start? Ever wonder that? Say, maybe you could help me have the desire. Maybe I need confidence. Father, here's my heart. You help me understand. What I have is a willingness to say, I'll do it if you'll help me do it. But that's all I have. God says, that'll work. Let's go from there. Is that okay? Are you there? I want to do something. I want to grow. I want to understand. I don't know how. I'm kind of at a loss here. Well, I don't know what I have to give God to help me through this. Give Him the freedom to take you from where you are to the next step. Let God show you what He wants. Have you followed Him in believer's baptism? No. Does He want you to? Well, I'm not real sure. I've thought about it. That's kind of the way He works. I should. God, I I have fear. I have uncertainty. I have burdens. I have, let's just be honest. God, I've got some bitterness and some other things kind of tied up here inside me. Would you take that? Mm-hmm. I would. If that's what you've got to give, you give it. And you let me work with you. You let me take what you have to give, and I'll deal with it and return to you what I want you to have. You understand? That's the whole point of this. What have you got to give? Sin? Disobedience? I have nothing good to give. I'm spiritually dead. Well, will you give me that? Will you give me that? And if you'll give me that, if that's all you've got to give, if you'll give me that, I will in return take that and give to you forgiveness. I will give to you grace and mercy. I will give to you the very righteousness of my Son, because that's what I have to give to you. Want to make a trade? Now, we've been put in a position where our question, what can I give, has been answered. Now we have to make a choice. Now we have to make a choice. But how's all this going to work out? Well, would you be willing to walk by faith with me? Would you be willing to let me show you on my own timetable? No, I have to have all the answers now. I have to know. We kind of put God in a position in that case where he says, well, then you'll just have to sit there and wait. Because see, what I have to give can only be received my way. So let me ask you something. What is it that you have this morning from your resources that you could give to God? He only wants what you can give. Now, let me tell you the secret. If you have something to give to God, the first requirement is a willing heart. A willing heart. If you trust God for your salvation, then you ought to be able to trust God to walk you through every moment of every day. If he can save you forever and keep you saved, he can surely take care of today, can't he? And I promise you, listen, I promise you that whatever you have to give to God is heavier than what he'll give you back. Whether it's good or bad, God will give you in return greater, lighter. It's just better when it comes from God. There was no one who could give nothing. Everyone had something to give. Of all the people who gave that day, Jesus was at the temple. Who's recorded in Scripture? What gift was noticed above them all? That one widow's mite, a tenth of a cent. And Jesus says, that gift is worth more than all of them because she gave out of her poverty. She gave all she had to give. See, you can't say, I have nothing to give, because you do. And if it's on the positive side, you can say, I got this from you in the first place. Now I'm going to give it back to you. You make it better. God delights in that. And if it's something we have been keeping from God because of our selfishness, because of our memory of the life before we were saved, then we need to give that to God and say, here, take this and help me get rid of it. And God will do that too. God wants us to give only what we can. And then, finally, God asks us to give only what we want. Only what we want. And so God makes giving to him a personal preference. In this entire chapter, that theme follows through. In verse 5, it says, everyone who is willing to bring. In verse 20, it says, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering. In 22, all who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought their gold and jewelry. Down in verse 29, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. The Bible doesn't tell us how much each one gave. It just tells us that all who gave did so because they wanted to give to God for his house. They wanted their God to be among them. They wanted God to be near them, where they could meet with him. They wanted God to move their hearts. And they knew that God would work in them in a marvelous way. And you see, God goes to our heart, and that's where he works first. Listen, God doesn't work on our mind first. God doesn't work on our emotions or even our desires. God works in our heart. And it is from our heart that God begins to move into our mind and our will and our emotions, or as Scripture would say, he moves from our heart to our mind and then our soul and then our strength. Until finally we as totally are consumed with God. The concept of the desire out of offering is where you and I give, or where you and I live. And it's also the way we give. God doesn't want us to give for tax deductions. God doesn't want us to give for recognition. God doesn't want us to give for self-satisfaction. God wants us to give for no other reason than it is the desire of our heart to have, for him to have it, whatever it is. And when we say, when we know that God is prompting us to give him something, and we say no, that's the essence, pardon me, that's the essence of sin, pure and simple. That is selfishness. See, we all have to get to the point where we want to give to God the one thing that we have and that we can give. And you know what that is? Absolutely. Ourselves. God wants all of us. All of us. That's why Jesus says that we're to love the Lord our Father with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. The more I learn and the more I think I understand, the more I become convinced that giving all without reservation is the key. You cannot be afraid. You cannot withhold. You cannot reason with God and say, this is why I need to keep this. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. It doesn't make any difference, your position. You see, where God's concerned, your position is child. Adopted child. Adopted in the righteousness of his one true son. So my question is, what is it you want to give? May I give you the answer? Whatever you've already given. So if you're searching and you say, what is it I haven't given? It's what you don't want him to have. And whether that's control over your mind, will, emotions, heart, pocketbook, home, family, it just doesn't make any difference. You have to say to God, you must stand before him and say, it's not that I don't have it to give. It's not that I couldn't give it if I wanted to. The truth is, I just don't want you to have it. Now, beloved, that may sound not nice, but it's the truth. I've told you before, and I'll probably tell you again. When God wants a man's heart, and God wants it unconditionally, God will do whatever he determines necessary to break your spirit of rebellion. Ultimately, God will win. And you know what? It is just so much more fun. It is so much more easy. It is delightful to say, I am tired of fighting against an almighty God with whom I cannot win. Now, this month, we will do some extra praying, perhaps some soul searching. We'll say, what can we give to this? I want to give to this. I want to see us get to that $6,000 mark. But I'm going to tell you as your pastor, at the end of November, I'd rather see it just like it is and know that people have given the entirety of their lives without withholding one cell. I'd much rather see people say, you know what? I give God all of me there is to give. Why? Because I want to. I want to. And you'll find as you do that, that when you give God unconditionally and say, here, take it, he will instantly fill your heart to overflowing with blessings you just can't imagine. And beloved, listen, that can be just one tiny little area of your lives. Or it can be a big portion of it. So, the question is, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. One who is willing to bring brought an offering. What is it that you already have that right now you can give to the Lord? You know what it is, don't you? Do you want to? Do you want to? Do you want to this much? This, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is how much God wanted to give to us. As we meet him at the table, again, do you want him to have it